Good evening, folks. There was a tightrope walker called Blondin, and he's famous for walking across Niagara Falls. He did this many times and became world famous. And there was one particular day when the crowd were watching him, and he turned and he said to them, "Do you believe that I can take someone across in a wheelbarrow?" And they went, "Oh, of course, yeah, we believe that." And he said, "Any volunteers?" And there was no volunteers. You see, they all believed that he could take someone across in a wheelbarrow, but they didn't want to put it to the test themselves. We all may have a different understanding tonight, a different level of knowledge, and I'm very conscious of that. But I want everyone to leave tonight to know the difference between genuine faith and false faith. The difference between being someone who believes in their head and someone believes enough to hop in and to journey with Jesus. And when you take this chair here, I believe that that chair will take my weight. Let's see if it takes my weight. I've now put my full trust in the legs of that chair. And when we think about Jesus, and we say, well, I believe in Jesus, because faith is always about a person. It's always about a relationship. It's not about just a concept. And do you actually believe and trust in that person enough to do what he asks us to do? And sometimes, as we heard tonight, what it's like to be a disciple in North Korea. Jesus telling them to follow him, even when all that injustice and pain is all around. But they have such a trust in Jesus that they're willing to go through all of that because they have a hope which is greater than that which they can visibly see. Because faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. And this passage from James speaks about the relationship between faith and action. Action is very important. Jesus, when he comes to the church, in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, one of the things that he says over and over again, he says, "I know your deeds. I know your deeds." And for us tonight, to have a secure understanding of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, doing the things that he wants us to do, what would that look like? What would that look like? It would look like the things that Jesus did. Jesus was merciful to people who were broken, to people who were really struggling to fit in. He went out to them. He put his hands on lepers and prayed for them. He was with the prostitutes. That was the kind of deeds that he did. We think about Jesus' sermon in Nazareth, and he said that the Spirit of God is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind. You see, Jesus, when he preached, He had such authority. Why did he have such authority? Because he demonstrated through his actions that which he spoke about. That's why he was such a brilliant teacher, because people looked at his life and they said, that which he says is true, I can see it in his life. And for us, as his church, we pray that our actions will demonstrate that which we believe. So if we say that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that he is the solid rock on which we stand and all other ground is sinking sand, what happens when events come into our life which put that to the test? Maybe things happen to us. Maybe people do things that they shouldn't do. At that point, do we walk away or do we trust? Sometimes in life, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is about hanging on. It's about hanging on and not giving up, because we trust, even though the evidence on the ground suggests that it's not worth it. But we have a reason for hoping. The reason that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though they die. Do you believe this? I'm a preacher. I try to be a preacher. And preachers have a great peril of being, well, I shouldn't really be up above you here, but because I'm really down there with you. And preachers have a great peril of being hypocrites, of speaking out the truth, but then do our lives live up to it? And so much of my time is spent studying the Word, because that's what God has called me to do, and I love it. And for me to be putting my faith into action, a large part of that is to continuing to preach God's Word and to teach God's Word and to believe that in this Bible is the greatest wisdom for life, that an investment in this book and this book proclaimed will give so much more than anything else in the world. And the first time that I preached was after a bereavement experience. And the only thing that I could think to preach on was John chapter 11, where it said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die. Do you believe this? And I went to a little mission hall in Nidri in Edinburgh and got up to preach for the first time. And I didn't really have any training in public speaking or anything like that. And I just delivered these verses that Jesus cares, that Jesus is in control, and that we can put our trust in him whatever happens. And on that day, there was this lady. It was the pastor's wife. And the pastor's wife, she stood up and she sang at the end, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because her daughter was dying of AIDS. Her daughter, who was a Christian, had received this disease through a blood transfusion. And she was dying of AIDS. And the pastor and his wife were going through this great trial. And the timing of me speaking, and that was his last Sunday after 20 years. And it just encouraged me, even though my presentation skills were pretty ropey, as the guy who fed back to me told me in the car. But he said that God was doing something today. His timing was right. And what you shared, keep doing it. And I think the message of faith and action is to to keep trusting and to keep obeying and keep following, even if we don't understand the big picture. Yesterday, we received a presentation from this man here, J.P. Campbell. Just call him J.P. I'm not even absolutely sure what his full name is, but everyone calls him J.P. And he shared about this journey of faith, which started when God spoke to him about the need to share to be generous to the poor and to feed the hungry. And he was a corporate lawyer in Edinburgh, and he gave up his job and he started this charity called One Feeds Two. And he told the whole story of how pretty much the charity was struggling and going bankrupt, and they were getting bailed out. And even though God had spoken so clearly and had confirmed this word to him when he was in Africa, and this teenage boy that he was feeding quoted the same verse back to him that had inspired him, and he was so sure that God was speaking to him, but the evidence on the ground was that, was God really in this? And it was about hanging on. And at one point in his vulnerable and honest testimony, he said, "I'm not sure what I believe." And I know it was not saying that he didn't believe the fundamentals of the faith, that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior, the one and only Lord, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that through him we can have forgiveness, we can have eternal life. He wasn't saying that he had doubts about that, but he just had doubts about the journey, about what God was doing. And yet, the fact that he was doing it was speaking loud and clear to me that his faith was alive and fruitful, because he was taking the words of Jesus and he was putting them into action. And he was trusting God for provision every day. And so it was such a timely illustration as I went home to prepare for today, for tonight. But as we look at James chapter 2, it's really quite a structured message, and I hope you'll be able to follow it, even if you don't understand some of the words. I'm going to try and avoid the jargon tonight. But the first point that James makes, I'm going to read it to you because not all of you have Bibles in front of you. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." So James asks this question: can that kind of faith lead to eternal life? Can that kind of faith lead to being saved? What does it mean to be saved? The heart of the good news of Jesus Christ is that we all need to be rescued, because all of us have fallen short of God's standards. God has called us to love him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we've all failed to do that. And the only hope for us, because God is a just God, the only hope for us is that we can be forgiven for that. And God sent his son to die in our place. God sent his son to take the punishment in our place, so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be reconciled to a holy God. Jesus came to rescue us. If we put our faith and our trust in Jesus dying on the cross, if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus rising from the dead. So James asked the question, Can this kind of faith rescue him? Well, what if you believe that Jesus existed? What if you believe that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate? What if you even believed that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? If I was to ask you these three questions tonight over coffee and you went, yes, 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 can these three answers lead to eternal life? See, there's a difference between assenting to something intellectually and actually trusting in it with your whole life. Just as Blondin said, do you believe that I can go across this tightrope with a wheelbarrow, with someone in it? Yeah, yeah, I believe that. Hop in. So is God asking you tonight to not only believe that Jesus died on a cross? Yeah, I believe that. Not only that Jesus rose from the dead, yeah, I believe that. Are you prepared to hop in? And the equivalent of hopping in is believe and be baptized. Hopping in would be one way of doing it. Not that getting in the tank saves you either, but it's a way of saying, I'm prepared to publicly tell about my love for Christ. Or perhaps it's to say, I want to give my life in response to what he has done for me. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for Jesus now. He's not only the one who came to rescue me, he's also my Lord. And he will now set my priorities. And even though some of the things he may ask me to do will not be easy, I trust him because I believe in him. I trust in him. I put the whole weight of my life upon him. And I know that life to the full is to be found in him. I want to ask you tonight, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that just believes it in your head? Or have you got a faith that puts a response of obedience? You see, just like the man who says, be blessed, be well fed, but does nothing to help. We can't just say, Jesus, I believe that you came to die for me. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead, and then just live the rest of our lives as if nothing happened. That is not a faith that saves. So Jesus does tell us to trust in him, but the thing that he tells us to do most often is to follow him. And to demonstrate that we're following him by the way that we live. That is the mark of true discipleship. So a dead and useless faith is an intellectual faith which never produces any action. The second point that James makes in this letter is that faith must be expressed in love. Read with me from verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, there's a false dichotomy. There's a false division here between faith and deeds. In the marriage service, the words come, that which God has joined together, let no one separate. And God has joined together faith and deeds, and we should never separate them because they go together. The example he gives is like a hypothetical one. He says that there's this man or woman, and they believe there is one God. So who was the first monotheist? Who was the first monotheist? Abraham. He believed in one God before anyone else. And the whole Jewish faith and the Christian faith is based on that one principle. We can take Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, which says, it's what a Jewish person would pray every morning. It's called the Shema. The prayer goes like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You see, James is saying it's not enough to believe that there is one God. We also have to love him with our lives, to love him with all of our being, with all of our possessions, with all of our time, with all of our priorities. And so the person who says, I believe in one God, but does not have deeds that match that up, is not a genuine believer. But someone who matches that belief in the one God with a love for God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength and a love for their neighbor as themselves, that is genuine trust in God. This is the letter of James, but Paul, in his letter of the Galatians, has a beautiful phrase which says, faith expressing itself in love. The only thing that counts, says Paul in the Holy Scriptures, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So the question for me in my own life and the question for all who want to take this message seriously is, what loving deeds does God want us to do to complete our faith, to demonstrate our faith? Because it's through demonstrating our faith that we proclaim good news. Salt and light, making a difference. The third point that James makes in his letter, he says, I want to teach you, this is James saying, I want to teach you about the difference between useless faith and useful faith. A faith that is dead and a faith that's living. A faith that's never put to work, it just stays in the head. And a faith that goes to work and is productive and effective. And he has three different illustrations. And the one that I'm going to spend the most time on as I draw this to a close is the illustration of Abraham. Again, I'll read it because I don't think all of you have Bibles in front of you. So from verse 21, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. I'm not going to go into great detail on this point, so you'll have to perhaps follow this up through chats over coffee. But essentially, most of the Protestant faith is built on the principle that we receive God's forgiveness and we receive eternal life through our trust in Jesus Christ crucified and Jesus Christ risen, and not by our works. That is the whole essence of the Protestant Reformation that started 500 years ago. Started by Martin Luther and by John Calvin. But Martin Luther, in his preface to his commentary in Romans says that it says exactly the same as what James is saying here. And I'm not going to read out the quote, but essentially he says that if someone is not producing loving actions, they're not a real believer. Martin Luther said that, the one who started a revolution by emphasizing that we're only rescued and forgiven and given eternal life through faith alone. Now, James complements what Paul is saying, because Paul really emphasizes faith in Jesus. And James emphasizes actions which must demonstrate that faith in Jesus. And he basically says that you need to have both faith and actions. If you'd use this illustration about baking a cake, and I'm certainly no expert on this, and I'm looking forward to finding out more about baking cakes, but what I've done in my research so far is that you need several ingredients: egg, flour, and fat. Fat and egg and no flour, you get a fried egg. Egg and flour and no fat, you get batter. Flour and fat, you get a complete mess. But you need all the ingredients working together. And in this illustration of Abraham, his trust in God and his actions worked together. His actions demonstrated his faith. It's such a, in many ways, a great mystery when he was asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and he didn't understand, and he carried on, and he raised the knife, and God told him to stop, and God provided a lamb. And it was a type, it was a picture of what God himself would do one day when God himself would give his only son. He would provide a sacrifice at Calvary that we may be forgiven, that we may have eternal life. And Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, a bit like Abraham, did not have full understanding. And he said in his humanity to his Father God, he said, "Is there another way? If this cup be taken from me, can it be taken from me? But not my will, but yours be done." And he received the answer, "This is the only way by which people may be rescued, forgiven, and given eternal life." And he went and hung on that cross, and he was the lamb that God provided, the lamb without blemish, the perfect, holy Son of God, who died in our place. Even Jesus, through his actions, demonstrated his faith. How much more, as his followers, are we called to do the same? This living and fruitful faith comes through testing. And perhaps there have been times in your life when God has allowed circumstances to come in that have tested your trust in God. Do you have trust issues tonight because of circumstances which you find hard? Well, I just want to tell you that the person who we appeal to you to put your trust in, there is no one like him. He is altogether good. He is altogether compassionate and gracious and loving to the point of hurting himself on that cross. This is the God who we are called to trust and follow, the one who gave everything for us. He says, follow me. Follow me. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Or as the psalmist says, even though mother and father forsake me, God will not forsake me. This Jesus will never forsake you. You can put your trust in him. And Abraham was prepared to step out and to go, even though he didn't know the destination. And that is an example of true faith. He was prepared to even sacrifice his own son, however mysterious that is for us to understand. There was nothing that he would not do for God. That's how much he loved God. His faith worked out in his priorities. His faith worked out in his love. Rahab, just in passing, because I'm not going to dwell on it, there isn't time. Rahab herself put out that scarlet cord as a sign of her trust in the God of Israel. And then he goes on to speak in the final verse. And so the body without the spirit is a dead body, and faith without deeds is a dead faith. And we want to have a living faith, don't we? We want to make a difference. We want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. We want to make disciples who make a difference, who share good news in the whole of life. We need to have a living faith if we're going to bear fruit for him. We need to have a faith which is fully reliant on him and that is prepared to demonstrate through our actions. The one word I haven't said very much about tonight is the word grace. God's love for us as we step out on the journey. We can often say, well, I can't keep it up. I could never do it. I just could never do it. So what's the point in starting on the journey? I myself was in that situation as a 21-year-old man. I'm not even going to start following because I'll never be able to keep it up. But as soon as I trusted in Jesus, not only in my head, but was prepared to stand up and tell people at my baptism that I loved Jesus, I wasn't ashamed to follow him, God's Spirit came into me and gave me the strength and the confidence to do it. So don't hold back. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Prove him tonight. Go home tonight and pray to him and prove this to be true. Open your heart to him and invite him in. And you will receive life eternal. Some questions for you to think about as you go home. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And what is God calling you to do next? What step of obedience could you take tonight to demonstrate your trust in him and to walk in obedience to him? To take his hand and allow him to lead you. Maybe not ultimately, not exactly where you want to go, but ultimately, He will lead you to life everlasting and joy and peace and hope. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your promises to us, promises not based on anything other than the facts of your creating us in love, the facts of coming into this world in Jesus, the facts of your death on the cross, and the facts of your resurrection, and the facts of your promise to never leave us or forsake us. Tonight, Lord, we want to take that step forward that crosses the line between empty faith and genuine faith. We want to cross that line and say, I want to follow you. So would you forgive us for the times in the past when we have not trusted you, when we've held back? And tonight, would you receive our prayer? Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to trust. Lord, I do trust that you died for me to forgive me. I trust that that really did happen. And Lord, I trust that you rose from the dead. And I come to you relying on it all. And I pray that you would come into my life tonight and make me a new person. And that you would give me your life-giving spirit. And that you would take my hand and lead me for the rest of my life, because I trust you. I trust you with all of my heart. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.